All right, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, the Word of God says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." And let's pray. Lord, we come to you with this portion of Scripture. We pray you'd teach us your word tonight. Help us to have great understanding in the Word of God, and that you would help us to be open to your will, to your call. May each one of us be surrendered. And Lord, we live in a day where so many people that call themselves Christians want to be called by your name on your term, on their terms. They want to set the rules. They want to set the agenda. And we don't find that in Scripture. We see that God's people are to be yielded and humble and holy. And I pray here at this church you'd raise up a group of people that are surrendered to thee and happy to do thy will with a desire to please thee and with our ears open to the call of God for whatever task you would set before us. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Speak, Holy Ghost, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I want to preach a simple message about the call of God. The call of God. The Bible teaches that God calls people out to do specific works. You hear about preachers saying they were called to the ministry. You hear church planters say they were called to start a church in such and such area. You hear missionaries say they were called to start a church in Nigeria or Thailand or elsewhere. What is this call? What does it mean? Some people doubt the call of God at all. Remember years ago, we had a man going to this church and he was a good man. But he came to me one day and he said, "You always talk about the call and being called." And at the time, one of his children was wondering if they were called to ministry. And he told me, he said, "I wonder if there really is a call, if God really does call anybody." He said, "I wonder if that's just something people say to justify what they want to do." And he didn't say it in a mean way. He said it kind of frustrated, not with me, but just trying to figure all this out. And I said, "Oh no." I said, "There certainly is a call of God when you study the Scripture. That God will put his hand on people for certain tasks, that he will separate them from others for specific jobs. There is a call of God." And tonight we look at the Scriptures in a place where we see this call of God. And it's so important. Now, we have to understand, first of all, before we get into the specific call, that every Christian is to be busy about doing good works. Amen? You folks know the Scriptures enough to know about that. Ephesians 2, verse 10, we read it today, that we are ordained unto good works. The Bible says Jesus went about doing good, and Jesus is our example. We are to go about doing good. And so all throughout the New Testament, you see Jesus teaching and the prophets and apostles teaching over and over that there is a call to good works. And that's just a general call. If you're saved, you ought to be busy doing good things in the name of God. Now that can be everything from giving someone a cup of cold water, from buying someone a coffee and handing them a tract, to giving clothes to feed someone, to giving food to feed someone, to vacuuming a church carpet or dusting a church pews and furniture, to going to a nursing home, to working in junior church. Right now there's people in the nursery. They're doing that for the cause of God. I mean, everything that our church does that requires effort, there's people required to do that. When you go out about your day, you know, being good and doing good works in the name of Jesus is what every Christian is called to do. But God has always called out specific people to do specific works. From the very beginning, we see that God made a man named Adam. He was a specific man with a specific work. He was put in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Then we could go and look at Abraham. Abraham was called to go to a land, and he did, and he became the father of the Israelite people. We could look at then, of course, we see Abraham, and then we see Isaac. God called someone to do his work, and Jacob. God called someone to do his work. Go to Moses. God called someone to do his work. Go to Samuel. God called someone to do his work. All throughout human history and biblical truth, we see that God puts his hand on specific people to do specific things. There is a call of God. And that call is holy, and it's so important that we understand it and respect it. See, when we understand there is a call of God, then we can know to listen for it. I think about, we mentioned Samuel. Samuel was just a young man in the temple. Eli had not been doing a very good job. Matter of fact, we find at the end of his life that Eli actually died because he chose his own children over God himself and allowed all types of terrible things to happen while he himself was being enriched and enlarged with the ill-gotten gain of his own children who were supposed to be doing the work of God. I mean, what a terrible story. God raises up a young boy named Samuel who was born in a miraculous circumstance, is growing up in the temple, and here's this young man, he's laying in bed. And see, God knew the whole story, that there is a flame that's never supposed to go out. It was flame from a set on fire of God himself, and that flame was never supposed to go out. And the Bible says, ere the flame went out, ere the lamp went out, God began to call Samuel. Eli's not doing his job. Hophni and Phinehas isn't doing the job. I need a man who's going to understand my will and make sure that it gets done and be committed to it no matter what. Samuel. Samuel jumps up, goes and wakes up Eli. Yes, sir, what do you need? Oh, I didn't call you. Samuel goes back to bed. That lamp's getting ready to go out. Samuel. See, Samuel didn't know to listen for the call of God. He didn't understand. And so finally, Eli understood that it wasn't me calling, that it must be the Lord. And so Eli told him, next time you hear that voice, say, here am I, Lord. And so he did. Samuel answered that call. God called him, and he became one of the great prophets of the Old Testament in Samuel. And so God is always looking for someone to do specific works. He always uses people. And when God calls a man to the ministry, he separates him from his peers, calling him to a specific work. And we see in Acts chapter 13, and look at verse 2, we have a wonderful group of men there in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. I wish I could take time to go through and give you a little bit of biographical information about each one of those men. We don't have time to do that. But verse 2, the Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have, what are the next two words? Called them. Here you have the Holy Ghost calling men to his work. I have a work that needs done. I'm going to call two specific men, Barnabas and Saul, to do that work. But anytime God calls someone to do a work, there is a separation that has to take place. A separation from peers. A separation from what's comfortable. Think about Abraham, where God called him and said, where am I going? And God said, I'll tell you when you get there. Separating him from his family. Remember, though, that Abraham didn't leave by himself. He took some family with him and ended up getting him in trouble. Held him up a little bit. But there's always a separation. And whether it's you getting saved and you begin feeling that separation from friends and family as you begin just walking a different path because now you're born again and God's got you on a different road and you feel that natural separation, Or it's being called to the ministry, and now that the God begins to take certain things out of your life, or he calls you to go away to a place to study, or he begins to separate you and the things you used to do, and maybe even separating you from the things that aren't necessarily wrong, but now you're taking extra time to pray, an extra time to read your Bible. Not that you would be sinning if you weren't, but you just begin separating yourself from even the normal things of life more and more unto God. There is a call. And that call requires separation. And then eventually these men were separated from their friends and family as they began traveling to other places to spread the gospel. I wonder tonight if you and I have our ears open to the call of God. There is a call. And I wonder, are your ears open? If God came to you tonight and called your name with that still small voice, would you answer? I think it would be scary to know what percentage of Christianity doesn't want to be called to anything. They want to be saved. They want to go to heaven. They want to have a nice family. They want to have a good marriage, but they don't want to be called to anything too difficult. And I'll tell you, when the call of God comes on your life, God begins to change things. And whether that's just the simple call of helping you live more like Jesus, or a more dynamic call, giving you a job, maybe a job in this church or another church, maybe even calling you to the ministry, are you sensitive to the Spirit of God? If God called you, would you be willing to do whatever God wanted you to do? This has been some time ago, but I was working with a young person, and we were talking about God's will for their life. What's God's will for their life? And they were trying to figure out what to do next, and they had options. Should I go to this college? Should I go to this college? Should I go to Christian college? Should I go to a secular college? Should I just go into business? And so that child and another adult in the church, we had several meetings. And this has happened more than once over the years. We'd have several meetings about what's God's will. And they would get frustrated because I wouldn't tell them it's God's will to do this. We would sit down and talk, and I would talk about Bible principles, and I would try to teach them how to discern the will of God versus just telling them what I thought God's will is. Because each one of us need to learn how to discern the will of God for ourselves, not just have someone tell us what it is. And at one point, they got frustrated and said, "Just tell me what God's will is." And I said, "I'm not God." I said, "I can tell you what I think God's will is, but I won't, because I'm giving you all the information you need to see God's will for yourself." And I said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "If God came down right now and said, 'Here's my will,' would you do it no matter what it is?" I mean, God could tell you anything and you'd just do it. I said, "Would you surrender to God's will right now? If he came down and told you, would you surrender to it?" And the person said, "No." I said, "What?" They said, "No." They said, "I'd have to know what it is first." And I said, "That's why you don't know God's will yet. Because you're still wanting it on your terms." And there's got to come a time in every Christian's life where you hand God a blank piece of paper. You sign a blank check. And you say, "Whatever you want, anytime you want it, I'll do anything, anytime, anywhere, I'm yours." It's amazing how when you do that, God's will can become very clear. But the call of God. I want you to know there is a call of God. I want you to be sensitive to the call of God. I think the call of ministry is so important. I also think that God can call you to just normal church work. The man that led me to the Lord, he used to say this all the time, "God called me to the bus ministry. He was a machinist at Otis Elevator Company. He was machining huge elevator shafts. He wasn't in the ministry. He wasn't even a deacon. But he said, God called me to the bus ministry. And I'll tell you, I've never met a more faithful man to the bus ministry in my life. Never. But it was because he sensed that this was God's call on his life. And he was dying, and we were sitting around his bed, and he was very sick and going to pass away soon. His family was laughing, and we were talking about how faithful he was in the bus ministry. And some of you might remember years ago, my wife and I, we raced out there to see him before he died. And I walked in the door, and he's in a hospital bed in his living room. And he woke up, and he grabbed my hands. And of course, I walked in, and one of his daughters began to cry, and she said, Dad knew you would come. And I walk over to the bed, and he woke up a little bit, and he grabbed my hands, and he said, I knew you would come. And we decided that I couldn't be there before he died and his funeral because we didn't know when he was going to die, but I'd rather see him while he's still alive. And so we raced out there, and we sat around his bed talking, and he was talking about how he was called to the bus ministry, and he used to call my family a miracle family. I got saved. My mom got saved. My stepdad got saved. My sister Lacey, my brother Caleb, and then Levi and Kelsey all got saved and all serving the Lord yet today, and he used to call us his little miracle family. And they were talking about how he would never miss the bus ministry. And those of you that know my story, we moved 3 times as I was a young person. And he found us every time. Not because we gave us his number or we called the church and said, hey, can you pick us up? We moved from one place to another and out knocking on doors. A few years later, he found us knocking on doors. We moved from that place to another place, miles outside of town, and he found us again one day just out knocking on doors. And he was just that type of guy. He was utterly committed to the work of God as a layman, but he felt a burden, an absolute call to the ministry. And his family was talking, and they said, yeah, any time that we went out of town, we would only miss one Sunday. They said if we were going to be out of town for 2 weeks, it would always be Monday to Saturday, but never 2 Sundays in a row. And his family said, we can count on one hand the number of Sundays he missed in the later part of his life because he just would not miss the bus ministry. And that's commitment. And so, and then his family started joking, and they said, yeah, because we didn't want to miss 2 Sundays either because Dad would get so cranky if he had to miss the bus route that we didn't want him to miss because he lived for it. He absolutely lived for it. But is there any wonder that he had several students go off, he had several bus kids go off to Bible college from his bus route. And some are in the ministry today from his bus route as a layman, but he felt the absolute call to do the work. And I don't know what God's going to call you to do. Maybe God's going to call you to work with primary age kids. Maybe God's going to call you to work with junior kids. Maybe God's going to call you to work with teenagers. Maybe God's going to call you in the bus ministry here. Maybe God's going to call you to take and say, you know what, I can't do much, but I can take responsibility for the buildings. And if something's broke, I can fix it. Or if the lawn needs mowed, I can mow it. Or if something needs painted, I can paint it. Or maybe you say, you know what, I can at least show up once a week to go visiting and soul winning. Whatever it is, I believe God has a call for each person, something that you can do that if your ears are open, that you will hear the very call of God. And when it becomes a call, you won't have the pastor begging. You won't have to have people call you. You become totally and utterly committed. And see, the Apostle Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And that's how every God-called preacher feels. You don't have to beg me to be in the pulpit. I'm scared to death to not be here. I've got the call of God on my life. And I believe with all my heart that if I just ever backslid or gave up on God, although at times it would have been easy to do so, at times it would have been easy to turn my back on the ministry or on even God himself as the pressures come and the fears come and the pain comes and the hurt and the trials, I fear the Lord. I believe God could strike me dead if I didn't do the will of God. I'm called. I'm not in the ministry because of a choice, although I choose it now. I'm in the ministry because God touched a 17-year-old boy and said, you. Me. You. Not me. Him. You. And if you know the story, I fought God about it for 6 months. I didn't want to be in the ministry. I didn't want to be a preacher. I had plans. I was talking to military recruiters. I could go to college. I had scholarships. I mean, I had a lot of options. I had a lot of things I wanted to do. But God said, separate me, Paul Chapman, for the ministry. There is a call. I want every person in this room, whether you're young or old, to have the mentality that if God called you for the ministry, that you would do it. I mean, if God called you to be a missionary to Antarctica, to the penguins, you would say, yes, sir. If God called you to the jungles of South America, where mosquitoes are this big, they can pick you up and carry you off. Spiders as big as your hand. You'd say, yes, sir. Because it's the call of God. Now, how do we know if it's a call? Let me show you here from the scriptures, from this passage of scripture. A gospel call comes in three stages. And first, we see that there is a personal call. There has to be, there becomes a time in someone's life where God begins putting something on your heart. Nobody knows about it. It's a still, small voice, but it's just something going on in your heart, an itch you can't scratch, new feelings, new desires. I remember the first time sitting in a morning service at Blessed Hope Baptist Church over here. I wasn't even a very faithful person. Maybe I was coming Sunday mornings as a teenage bus kid, but I was sitting right over here in Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and one morning, just something inside of me, I was watching Pastor Ross preach, and something inside of me said, wow, that looks cool. That looks like fun. And then I immediately caught myself and said, whoa, no, it doesn't. You know, you begin talking to yourself. No, it doesn't. Where did that come from? That looks terrible. That looks horrible. That was the first time I remember hearing that just still, small voice. But it begins to be that. And then your mind and your heart begins to change. You're thinking about possessions. Things don't mean as much to you anymore. The dreams that you had that looked so awesome and you had them all planned out, and it just doesn't hold the same allure, and it doesn't hold your attention anymore. And you begin to have this unrest in your heart because it's not going to cut it. That this good thing in my life that maybe other people would kill for, that's not enough anymore. It's not what I want. I need something else. And you can't even really figure it out. But God eventually brings you to a place of total submission. And it's a painful journey. It's an absolutely painful journey. And I remember being at Bill Rice Ranch back in the day, and God was working on my heart, and one night the preaching was so powerful, and I came up to an altar, but that wasn't enough, and I just needed more time with God, and they had a big auditorium there, and they had a place called Cowboy Town where the campers would go, and they had a store and some different things and bleachers and basketball courts and things you could do. I couldn't go play that night. I had some things on my heart that I just needed more time with God, and the altar call was over. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to be around people. And so that night, I grabbed my Bible, and everybody else went to Cowboy Town, and I just went walking, and I began walking up this hill, and I could see some faint lights up on this hill, and I walked up there, and it's the grave of Bill Rice and John Rice. And I'm standing on these graves, and I'm looking, and they had big tombstones. And I remember for the first time, and this wasn't my total surrender yet, but for the first time, I got down on my face on John Rice's grave, and I began to pray, God, I don't know what's going on, but I'm listening, and I'm interested in doing what you want, but I don't know if I can. I don't know if I've got what it takes. I don't understand what you're doing in my heart, but I was on my face on that grave. And then some months later, sitting in a service, I walked an aisle on a Sunday morning. I believe it was August 14th, 1994, and I walked an aisle and came up front and met Pastor Ross down here. And if you came up and just stood by the altar, much like I would do, the preacher would come over and talk to you for a minute. And I said, preacher, I believe God's calling me to preach. Scared to death. And he said, go sit down. You're going to tell the people. And I said, say what? I'm telling you. I don't want to tell them. But he had me get up in the pulpit. And I couldn't even really look out there. I remember just looking at the ceiling and telling people God called me to preach. But I surrendered fully, completely, finally. Look at Acts chapter 9. And we see God bringing Saul to a place of total surrender. Acts chapter 9. And look at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, that's Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? See the surrender? He's going to Damascus to imprison and kill believers, and he's laying down in the middle of a road saying, what next? Whatever you say. And you may not have that moment where God knocks you off your camel or slaps you outside your car whenever you're going down the road, but I tell you, I promise you, that if you're not surrendered and God wants you for something, he knows how to bring the pressure to bear. That the longer it takes you to surrender, the more uncomfortable it gets, because God will win. Or you just get so stiff-necked and hard-hearted, as the Bible says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. God will bring so much pressure upon us that we either surrender or we break. Not in a good way. We crumble. And the personal call, God brings you to the place where you're willing to do whatever God wants you to do. And then that call in your heart where you begin to know. Yesterday we were in the car and we were talking, Brother Chris, Brother Allen, Brother Pastor and I, and Brother Bob Ferlin was there, and we had some great conversation, and Brother Pastor began recounting his call to the ministry. And what a powerful testimony of God calling him and being up in the night and hours in the night. He couldn't go back to sleep, and reading his Bible and praying, and early in the wee hours of the morning, surrendering to God. And I tell you, every God-called preacher has something in them where God just brought you to a place of surrender. And I believe every Christian should have that moment. Don't miss what I'm saying. This is not just a message for preachers. Every Christian should have that moment where you can point to an altar, or you can point to a floor or the side of a bed, where you say, that's the moment I gave God everything. He may never call you to be a missionary to Africa. He may never call you to be a preacher or a preacher's wife. He may never call you to do all of these things. But that's the moment where you were willing, where you gave God the blank check. You said, whatever you want, you can have it. Look at Acts chapter 26. We find the Apostle Paul giving his testimony later. He gave some more information about this call that he received. And as you surrender, God begins to give you more information about your call. Acts chapter 26, verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But now we have more information. Look what else Jesus said. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so this is the moment where God reveals that personal call to Paul. In his heart, something changed. So we have the personal call. But then secondly, we have the peripheral call. If you remember, the Apostle Paul is called to preach. But what happened after the road to Damascus? He's sitting in a house, blind, not knowing what to do. How do we fulfill this call? What are the next steps? Nobody else even knows what's going on. And the Bible says even the people that were with the Apostle Paul heard a voice, but they didn't hear the words. They saw the light, but they didn't experience the same things that the Apostle Paul experienced. And so he's sitting there, and so now God begins to reveal to other people about Paul's call. Look at Acts chapter 9. The peripheral call is when other people begin to notice when God calls a man to the ministry. We see this in the life of the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, I'll look back at verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many. Well, let's go back up. Verse 10. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I could tell you the story, but I want you to read this part. Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And then the new life of Saul, eventually becoming Paul, is found. We see once God begins to call someone, he allows people around that person to begin to sense that call. And I remember as God was working with my heart, other people begin to say things like, Hey, have you ever thought about being a preacher? And I said, Why did you ask me that? Because they didn't know what was going on in my heart. I remember one vacation Bible school, I was an older teenager, so they had me come out to a kids class. I believe it was like four, five, sixth graders, one of those grades, and about that age group. And I just got up and gave my testimony how I got saved and things. And as we were walking, that was out in the gym, and I remember it just like it was yesterday. We're walking back up to the front door of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and the teacher walks up beside me and says, Wow, that was good. I said, Have you ever considered being a preacher? Why'd you ask me that? They didn't know what was going on in my heart. I gave another testimony one time, and the man asked me later, Have you ever thought about being a preacher? And it was almost weird, it was almost eerie, because they had no idea what was going on in my heart. And so God will begin to allow other people to see. And I know this now, that when I stepped out and came up and told Pastor Ross that I was called to preach, he had already knew. He told me later, I knew God was dealing with your heart about being a preacher. He could see it. And that's why he said he made me tell the folks right there. He was already convinced that was what I was supposed to do. He was just waiting for me to figure it out. You see, sometimes God might work on you to be in the bus ministry, and it's kind of in your heart, and someone comes up to you and say, Hey, have you ever thought about working in the bus ministry? You ever thought about being a bus captain? You're like, Whoa, where'd that come from? You ever thought about being a Sunday school teacher? Because, well, why do you say that? God begins to allow other people to see and to, watch this, to verify the silent work that's going on in your heart. So we have the personal call. We have the peripheral call. And then finally, we have the public call. Look back at Acts chapter 13. When a ministry call becomes clear, men of God will gather in a public ceremony to confirm their belief that God has separated a man for ministry. And today, of course, we call that an ordination. But we read about a similar situation. Look at verse 2. And they ministered to the Lord Acts chapter 13, verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they, that's the other people, laid their hands on them, that's Barnabas and Saul, and they sent them away. And so now you have this public situation where other men of God, other Christians are verifying the call, and at an ordination where we have a preacher come up and other men of God come and lay hands on that person, that's signifying that these men of God believe that this person has God's hand on him and is called. That's why the Bible warns preachers in the New Testament to not lay hands on someone suddenly, to make sure before you ordain someone that they are truly called and you're convinced they're called. Because watch this, God gives a peripheral call before the public call. I can't lay my hands on you publicly if I don't understand and believe in my heart that God's called you privately. I think there's an awful lot of preachers in the ministry today that ought not be there. Say what you want. Say what you want. I believe there's a lot of people in the ministry today that ought not be there. But I'll also say this. I believe there's far more people sitting in pews that should be in the ministry. But they're not surrendered. You see, folks, pastors don't grow on trees. Where do you get pastors? You get them from the pews. Where do you get missionaries? You get them from the pews. Where do you get missionaries' wives and pastors' wives? From the pews. And if the people in the pew aren't surrendered, then what happens to the leaders that God's trying to call out to make his work go forward? Let me finish up by saying this. Who does God call to ministry? Let me just show you this in verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. You see, the pool that God called Barnabas and Saul from was this other group of preachers. We could say the pew. We could say these dedicated laymen. God called these missionaries from the dedicated church members. And so there has to be dedicated church members in order for there to have a pool for God to even call people from. And do you see the deviousness of Satan? Do you see that as Christianity as a whole gets less and less committed, less and less people surrendered, worldliness in the church, I'll serve God on my terms. We'll have church look more like a rock club and a nightclub than a church house. And I'll do it my way. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. And I'll get a tattoo of Jesus on my arm, but I wouldn't walk across the street to tell my neighbor. And I'm not going to read the Bible. And I can worship him out in the nature and not in the church house. Do you see that as the pool of committed Christians shrinks, who now does God have to call to the ministry? Less and less people. So what we can all do as God's people is, as Christians, we can say, I'm going to be dedicated. As parents, we can say, I'm going to try to have my family be dedicated to the Lord. Our family's going to be committed. I want to be there. I want to be in my place. And we see these people, they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. This means they were serving and they were spiritual. God can only call people serving and spiritual. Now, I say this as a preacher who's experienced what I'm talking to you about, and I don't expect any of you to understand my experience. Because a preacher's call is so holy, it really is holy ground. And just like when Moses walked up to that burning bush and the voice said, take off your shoes, because this is holy ground. When a preacher starts talking about his call to ministry or what God's done in his heart to get him to where he is, that's something that you really can't expect anybody else to understand. It'd be like you trying to explain to a lost person how you got saved, and they're like, I just don't get it. I mean, how do you explain to them what happened in your heart? You try to use words they don't understand. You use illustrations, and you try to talk to them how God brought you to that place, but they're just not getting it. They're looking at you with a blank stare. It's like, I don't get it. I don't understand. And it's that type of situation. But I know that God called me to preach. No doubt. Have never doubted it. When God called me to Curtis Corner Baptist Church, it was unmistakable. Brother Chris asked me once, and I told him no, I wasn't interested. He asked me a second time if he could give my name to the pulpit committee, and I told him no. And then afterwards I left, and I won't go through the whole story, but I left, and the Holy Spirit is working on my heart. And he's like, how many times do they have to ask you before you start paying attention? And I thought, man. And so I began looking online, and back then websites weren't a big deal, but I got online and I got a Google picture, a Google map of this area and this corner and the whole area, and I printed it off on my computer, and for weeks I carried that around in my pocket when I was going to school or whenever I was at work. I would have that little map in my pocket, and it was folded in such a way where the church in this corner was about that size, and the church in this corner was right there, and I'd take it out and look at it, and I would pray about it. And God got me to the place and says, well, if he asks again, I'm going to say yes. But God had to bring me to the place. Well, then I began thinking, maybe he's not going to ask again, and now I blew it. You know, but he finally asked again. And I went and got some counsel about it. And I came out here not expecting to stay. Matter of fact, I paid my own plane tickets because I didn't want to take the church's money knowing that I wouldn't stay. We paid our own way out here. We put us up at Mike and Gail's home over in Exeter Way in a nice little home. And we stayed there. And we were here from Thursday to Monday. And I tell you, we came here thinking, I'm just going to come and be a blessing. And I'm not going to stay. But by the time we left, we were weeping and crying, wondering and even hoping that this would be God's will. You see, God brings you to a place. It's that constant bringing you to a place of submission. But it's not just about ministry. It's about many things. I remember when God first started working on my heart to write and do a little writing. And a few people have given me some flack. When do you have time to write? It's part of my Bible study. I've just made it part of my Bible study workflow. But let me tell you something. I'm not a guy who likes to write. Matter of fact, I took preacher's writing seminar 3 times in Bible college. The only class I ever took 3 times. And you know why I took it? Because I wouldn't do my homework because I hated to write. Essay questions on my tests from when I was a child would be 1 or 2 sentences because I don't do essays. And I literally took that class 3 times because, and I finally passed it just barely. And the preacher, the teacher, I knew him well, and he said, just get your work done and you'll pass. And it was so hard on me to write, and for years, and God was working on my heart. Steve Currington, years ago, encouraged me. We were sitting across the table, and good night, he's been gone for how many years? And he encouraged me across the table, and he said, you need to do some writing. And for years, people would say, you need to do some writing, and you need to write about that. I'm like, why are you even talking to me about this? But God bringing me to a place where I would begin to start taking the time and putting in a little bit of effort. And now it's almost therapeutic, and I don't have the time to do it as much, but it's almost therapeutic just to sit down and write a little bit and take the jumbled thoughts of your brain and put them on paper and allow them to get organized. It's therapeutic in some ways. And I encourage each one of you to do a little bit of daily journaling, whether it's digital journaling or in a diary. Take just 2 minutes every day and write a paragraph of the day or what God did in your heart or what you thought or what happened, and you'll find that it's therapeutic either at the end of a day or the first thing in the next morning doing around your Bible time. It really is wonderful, but God had to bring me to a place about that. Someone was giving me a little trouble about it recently, and I said, it's not my choice. This is something God wants me to do. I remember sitting Save New England. Boy, and God was working on my heart about that, and I'm thinking, Lord, I don't need anything else to do. I've got a sick wife. I could take you right to the place, sitting at the kitchen table. I could show you right where my seat is, and at night I had the kids in bed, and it was late at night, probably about 10 o'clock, and the only light on in the living room was the glow of my screen, and I've got a paper there, and I'm just sitting out there in my pajamas. I couldn't sleep, and I'm just kind of dumbfounded. I'm like, Lord, this is ridiculous. I said, I've got a church that needs me over there. I've got a sick wife back there. I said, I've got young kids. I've got more work than I know how to handle. And God said, just take the next step. Just take the next step. And Save New England's not much, but whatever it is not something that I chose to do. It's something that God pushed. And I still remember, I had a personal call, and I still remember going to a meeting and sitting around with other preachers, and we were talking about ideas, and I took out a sheet of paper, and I showed them some ideas God given me, and the men at that table all sat back and looked and said, boy, it looks like God's given you the idea for this. Why don't you do something with it? I said, thanks. What am I supposed to do with that? And there was a peripheral call. And all I'm saying, folks, is that sometimes God's going to come into your life, and you're busy already. You've got a job. You've got a family. You've got things to do. How do you add a ministry to your life? How do you add more faithful church attendance to your life? How do you add a night of soul winning to your life? Lord, I've already got too much to do. But if God comes into your life and He puts His finger at you and says, you, here's what I want you to do. Then I pray with all my heart that whether it is get up earlier in the morning to pray and read your Bible, or drop everything, drop your necks like Peter and James and John and follow Him, whatever He's telling you to do, you say, yes, sir. And at the time, it'll feel like you're giving up so much, but what you'll find out years later is you did yourself the biggest favor in the world. Because the best thing you'll ever do is God's will. Ask the Pashas if they're sorry. I love that family so much, and I listen to Brother Pash talk, and he'll begin weeping about what God's done for them. And you know how many troubles they've had? You know how many times they couldn't pay the bills? Do you know how many times they were living with nothing, praying down the basic necessities of life, going through spiritual problems and difficulties and God moving them here and going through there and heartache here? And yet today, Brother Pash is 147 years old and he's still thankful. He's not that old. Not that old. But I'm telling you, it's a blessing to see. And so my encouragement to you tonight is there is a call of God. When God calls, it's personal, it's peripheral, and it's public. And when God calls you, do yourself a favor and just follow it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, we're grateful for the Word of God. And Lord, I don't know why you called me. I sure wouldn't have. But yet it's such a holy moment. It's such an evident truth in my heart and my mind. I'm sorry, I haven't done a better job. But I want to please you. I want to be yielded. And Lord, I pray today that our church would be yielded to you. I pray that individuals would surrender. I pray that everybody under the sound of my voice at some time in their life, if they haven't already, they would give you a blank check and just say, whatever you want, God, anytime you want me, I'll do anything because you're worthy. You alone are worthy. And I thank you for being faithful. We're not faithful to you, but you never fail us. What a privilege it is to do your work. Help us to see it as such. And Lord, I pray for churches all over America, all over the world. You need dedicated Christians. You need serving and spiritual people to be serving just in the church, just lay people, and they go to work, and they take care of their homes, and they rear their children, but they're faithful, and they're in church, and they're committed, and they're doing the work. They're praying, and they're reading their Bibles. They're walking with you. They're fasting. They're doing everything they know to do. Lord, I pray that you'd raise up an army around the world of just faithful people, and that pool you have to call people from would broaden. And that, Lord, if there's people in the pews anywhere in this world that ought to be in the ministry, that you'd call them one more time. Make it obvious to them one more time. Give them another chance. And Lord, those that are surrendered, we're so weak and we fail you so many times. Strengthen us. Help us to be faithful to you. Our heads bowed, our eyes are closed. If the Lord spoke to your heart, then the altar's open. Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar's open.